I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Who has control of your life? So that's what we're hunting down this morning. That is the question. That's the question that decides our destiny. Because as we've explored over the last couple of weeks here, what goes into us determines what comes out of us. And what comes out of us determines what God can do with us. And last week, Bruce shared some very impatient words that came out of him while he was arguing with Comcast customer service robot and losing that argument, by the way. And he gave this wonderful, very honest message to remind us that the fiery fruit of our lips is a sign of sinister seeds in our hearts. And that's a good thing. Not having the seeds, but knowing about them. That's a good thing because we are alerted to their evil influence inside of us. And those who love the Lord, well, they must also hate evil. And that starts with exposing it, right? You gotta find it because we gotta seek out and kill off every speck of evil in our heart to make room for the fullness of God's goodness. Amen?
Amen.
So if it ain't part of His plan, it ain't welcome in our heart. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Well, that means even the most silent, seemingly harmless, simple little seeds need to be dug up and thrown out. Otherwise, we are choosing to give ground where God has already laid His claim. And if you can't see why that's such a big deal, I want you to remember what happened when Israel gave God's ground literally to others once they were given control of His promised land. You remember this story? Because they were warned. They were warned when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess it and drives out before you many nations, listen, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Get them out of here. Do not intermarry with them. Why? Well, He tells us right here, for they will turn your children away from following me. And right there you kind of go, oh, man, it sounds so mean. What's up with this God? I thought God was all about love. He is. This is love. In fact, He's so loving that if anything threatens what He loves in any way at all, He's going to dig it up and throw it out. So after generations of the Canaanites who were there proving their evil hearts were only a destructive influence, God knew that He loved Israel so much, too much, to allow that evil to stick around and endanger His people. And yet, what do? And yet they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them. But instead, what do? They mingled. They mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They got contaminated just like they were warned not to do. And guess what? They worshiped their idols, which, surprise, surprise, became a snare to them. And that right there just broke God's heart in a way that made Him both angry and jealous, because you better believe we have a God that can get angry and feel jealous. Angry because the threat to something that He loved still remained. Ooh, that makes Him angry. And jealous because His perfect love couldn't fill us and fix us until He alone had complete control to grow His perfect life in our heart. And He didn't have it. We were giving it to someone else. And this is why I have to, whenever I read this, tell me that it doesn't sound like James is just screaming this at all of us, saying, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What are you doing? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? No, He does. I believe that. It's not in vain. He yearns jealously for us. And here's why. You all know this. Look, when you really, truly love someone and you see them chasing after something that you know is going to devastate and discourage their heart when it lets them down, which it will, well, you will do whatever it takes to get them to see their mistake because you want to save them, even if it kills you. That right there, that's the love that God has for each one of us. And so coming here as Jesus was his defensive and protective act of that love. That's why he came here. Because God so hates the sin that threatens our life that he gave his life to kill it. That's what he's, I mean, he loves you that much. And in doing so, when he came down here and did that, he left us the most influential example of all time across all human history. It's why everybody knows his name. The most influential example by proving that his love, his plan, and his word were the only seeds worth planting when he became the only human to ever defeat death. And that's a pretty compelling case, don't you think? I mean, that does it. I mean, that's huge. That helps us out so much. And he knows we needed it. He knows we need to see that. We need that influence when choosing who gets control of our heart because we're easily swayed. And this life down here was designed to pit masters against each other so we would learn that only God's words lead to life. But boy, they're all battling. They're all battling, all the different words. But only God's words are those seeds that grow imperishable, eternal fruit. So do not work for the food that spoils. That seems foolish, right? You would not clock in if you were buying rotten fruit at the end of your day. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which only the Son of Man will give you. And listen, you did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you, he says, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You'll see it. But face it, here's the thing that we all need to know. We have got a bad taste in farmers. Okay, we are awful at it. Our nearsighted human nature favors farmers who bring, you know, the most immediately self-serving seeds, whatever it is. It's good right now. That's what I want. You're hired. That's what we want. Regardless of how long the fruit lasts, we don't care. Which is funny because fruit only lasts for what, like 5 seconds? Like you buy it at the store, it's good, it's about to be ripe, and then you have like a window of a minute and you got to eat it right, and then it's rotten. That's how it works, right? Because down here, there's no such thing as everlasting produce. We know that. I have the fruit flies in my house to prove that. There's no such thing as everlasting produce. So it's hard for us to believe. And so like the Israelites, we hedge our bets a little bit. And we let others sow their seeds alongside God's word in our heart. And that's just a terrible idea. We're letting them live. And even though he loves us with perfect love, God lets it happen because we won't take God at his word until the words of this world have sufficiently let us down. And while it breaks his heart to watch us break our own, he knows it's the only way that we'll ever learn to clear every last rotten seed out of the way of his perfect love. So he has to. He loves us so much, he's willing to let that happen, even though it pains him. And that all means this, guys, it's up to us. Right now, it's been turned over. It's up to us. And all of our eternal lives hang on one huge choice. Whose seeds will you receive? We got a lot of farmers out here, guys. A lot of sowers. Whose seeds will you receive? And guess what? The game is already on. It's going right now. Every day people are, you know, fighting for it because everyone down here knows that every heart is already up for grabs. And that's why we have all these products and politicians and preachers who are so intent on planting seeds that because we know that the right words could change the aim of your whole life. So knowing that, I mean, we know, right? You plant those seeds, you get control, you get to aim them in a certain direction. So all of us, we produce advertisements and speeches and sermons that we want people to hear in hopes of sowing those words into their heart, into all of our hearts. But here's the problem with that, all right? Here's the problem. And again, this is all stuff that we know. Self-seeking sowers are willing to deceive a receiver, all right? It can look good and be rotten. So that means we all need to be on guard at all times to stop bad seeds from sneaking in. And boy, they're clever. C.S. Lewis wrote about this whole idea in my absolute favorite book of all time called The Screwtape Letters. Anyone read it? Short little book. Oh, God, I love our church. That's awesome. Incredible. Very dense. C.S. Lewis is too smart for all of us. But great book. And in it, he personifies a bad seed that's trying to grow in a heart as a demon named Wormwood. Great name. Wonderful. And while Wormwood works to corrupt his first human heart that he's assigned to, he's writing letters and he's seeking advice from his uncle, Screwtape, who is the undersecretary of the Department of Temptation back in hell. I just love this idea, right? You got a face to that enemy, you know, Screwtape. Anyway, so Wormwood gets worried at a certain point because his patient, the guy that he's working on trying to ruin his heart, he becomes a Christian. And he's, whoa, I'm losing. And Screwtape writes back to him and says, oh, don't worry about that. He's going to church. We can get him back. He's going to church, and we do some of our best work at church. And that is convicting, I'll tell you. Yeah. And so he says, here's one of the ways that we do it. He just says, okay, take your human and just direct his attention to the other Christians sitting around him, next to him in the pews, and just make him notice that they sing out of tune a little bit, and that they have double chins, and that their boots squeak, and that they wear weird clothes. Do all of that stuff, and we got him right back, because if he can just shift his attention to their imperfection, that influence right there will just crowd out God's influence. Oh, that's a sobering thought. But guess what? He is right. He is right, and we know it. We're so easy to just let that influence in there. And I can be singing a worship song, and actually, it's usually other people who sing good. I go, man, they're good. That's incredible. And I'm, wait, what are we doing here? I got to pay attention. But it drowns it out. It can just distract you from it. Those seeds are just walking in the door, because the truth is this: we need better defenses. We're letting anybody throw seeds in our heart all day, every day. And if we want to catch those bad seeds before they take root, well, there's two areas that need constant inspection. And here they are. The first one is the influence that we have, and then also the influence that has us. And it all starts with that influence that has us, because that influence is everywhere. Again, it's sitting next to you. It's everywhere. It's standing in front of you right now. It's everywhere, because we are all born and raised under the influence of others. I love this scripture. Like Paul points out at a certain point, he says, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing, right? It's that we talked about this before when people are like, oh, you're so pretty. And it's like, well, why are you giving them a compliment like they had anything to do with it? They didn't. They were just born that way. It's like, no, I was just given to you. Everything we have was received. Nothing. None of us do have anything that we have of our own free will. Everything that we all have. Yeah, follow that one. None of us. I'm thinking about the next profound thing. Here we go. Everything we all have, including life itself, is the result of other input and environments that we did not decide. So stop taking credit for it, right? That's where it came from. And if you look around, you know this. It took a village to raise each one of us. And each member of that village contributed to who we've grown to be. You are those people. In other words, the company we keep plants those seeds that we reap. That's where they come from. And I remember hearing this all the time. I got this all the time when I was a teenager in a not so positive way. But I remember Jim Rohn famously said, the motivational speaker, he said, "You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with." Yeah, oh, oh, Jerry, I can't make it tonight. I'm sorry. Yeah. It's an important thought to have. Think about who those people are, because those closest to our heart shape our lives the most. And Dr. David McClellan picks up on this, and he confirms this idea, confirms that those people close to you, their impact on our thoughts and our actions and our growth, how we grow. He confirms it all with research that suggests up to 95% of our outcomes in life stem from our habitual associations. That you can draw lines to, that's why that happened, that's why that happened. It's absolutely staggering. Malcolm Gladwell's another guy who writes about this all the time. You think that you're like, no, it's because of what? No, it's your environment that dictates so much of this, and the people around you that are influencing you and pouring into you. But all that means is if we have a goal that we want to achieve, well, then altering our environment by changing our community is actually the best bet we have for success. So no wonder God wanted Israel's evil influence neighbors to be kicked out of town, right? He knows exactly how this works. And so I used to love, I mean, I was such a dumb teenager, you guys. Some of you know that. Now I'm a dumb adult. When I was a dumb teenager, though, I loved to argue against this idea. When I was a bartender, especially, because I used to always pretend, I'd tell my good, sweet Christian mom, she'd be, "I wish you'd get out of that place." And I'd say, "No, I'm the light going into the darkness, you see. I'm pulling them." Yeah, nobody, no mom's buying that in this room. "I'm pulling them out of the pit." And she's like, "They're dragging you down." And I just refused to see it. And I just couldn't. It was so hard because you don't want to believe it because you just want to see what you want to see. So it's unsurprising that it was only after I raised my social standard that I got to see for myself that sowers of superior seeds do produce better fruit. And that includes you guys. I came here. I joined a church. I started following this group. These are the five people that I'm spending the most time with. And everything in my life changed for the better. It got good because the reality is bad company corrupts good character. It's just true. But here's the flip side. There's one way to restore it. Walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm, right? And you know that. That's why this is our support group, guys. We're lifting each other up. We're pulling each other up. And we're tethered to Jesus. But remember, the people who are in our lives have the power over our lives. Don't think they don't. Don't think they don't. And the amount of power that they have is just a matter of proximity and duration. You know, how close for how long? And that is always up to us. That ball's in our court. So here's what you got to do. Give your time to godly conversations and company and avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. You get it? Right? I mean, we can say it a million different ways, but until we really understand and believe that who we're around is changing who we are on the inside. And I don't know about you, I can confirm this, but if you've ever run with a bad crowd, like maybe in high school and you thought, "Hey, I'm a leather jacket guy," or whatever, if you've ever, because apparently I was raised in Greece, the musical Grease, I don't know, tough guy. I don't know. I wish that would be a much nicer reality. But if you've ever run with a bad crowd, you know how quickly the human heart will compromise in the middle of convincing company. I mean, I went into some of those situations being like, "I know who I am," and by the end of the night, I don't care anymore. Yeah, give me a cigarette. I'm that guy, right? But it's just what happens. We will compromise so quickly because it doesn't take much to affect a desperate heart, and we all got them. We got desperate hearts that are wanting something in there. But likewise, I want you to not forget this. It is easy to mangle God's word when it's mingled with an outside influence, right? It's in the exact same way. If you let those things in and around it, it'll start just contaminating God's word. So as God says in his word, as the personification of wisdom, he says, pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, says wisdom in God's word, all right? Those seeds right there that are God's word alone, for it's pleasing when you keep them and only them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, because that's where they go, right? Right? If something's in your heart, that's where it goes. Because here's the thing about the fruit that your heart produces, which we talked about. It fills up here and it comes out there. And guess what? That fruit has more seeds. That's kind of fruit's whole job. It's full of extra seeds, more seeds. And when the fruit of your lips leaves your mouth, it's on its way to another heart. And that leads us to the other area where we have to and need to inspect the quality of our seeds. And that is the influence that we have. And each of us do. We all have it. Because from the day we were born, we also began to see the power of our influence, the power that we had. If we cry, we get fed. If we reach, we get served. And if we act all adorable and cute, we get loved. And as we naturally just grow up practicing our influence, we begin, not even, you know, subconsciously, we begin to harness the power of affecting and directing the hearts of others around us with our words. You all do it. We all do. And you know you do it. And then we develop this habit, every single one of us, we develop a habit of making emotional arguments and passionate pleas about everything from gun control to American Idol. We want to convince people so bad because, like we said at the start, whoever supplies our seeds directs our deeds. So the more we can sow our seed in someone else's heart, the more power we have, and power is very appealing. Because even though it's common knowledge, it's rarely discussed, but we love manipulation. And we don't talk about it because manipulation is kind of a dirty word. Until lately. Lately, this generation, you guys, I don't even know what's going on anymore. But manipulation used to be this bad word, you know, like, ooh, I'm an influencer. Now influencers are paid millions of dollars, right? Only recently have we really started collectively celebrating the idea of planting thoughts. We love that idea. And controlling relationships and influencing actions. We've got it down to a science. And we celebrate it. We go, that's it. You know, it's just a bunch of people trying to, who's got the better seed? But as influencing grows more and more acceptable, which sounds like a bad thing, God's always in control. God will never be mocked. Everything's right on target, right where he wants it. And the more that it becomes acceptable, and it seems like we're all sinister just trying to, it just makes it easier to see the quality of the seeds that we're spreading. We're not even trying to hide it anymore. You can just see the quality of all those seeds because awareness of how we influence others reveals how we're influenced by others. That's a very helpful tool. Right? You know where your heart is at when you talk to other people. You can start to see it when they're talking to you. And God designed things that way on purpose, because everything is on purpose, guys. Every little thing. So that every word we ever speak, in them we are confronted with the answer to a question that he wants us to ask before we've even asked it. And here's that question. What do my words produce in the lives of others? That is a huge question. So ask yourself. Ask yourself today and this week, really pay attention. What do your words produce in the lives of others, those around you? And then ask yourself why. Why are they producing that? Is that on purpose? Because you're aiming at something. We're all aiming at something. We have some goal in mind. But whose purpose does your influence serve? really. God says, he's just wearing on a sleeve. He makes it so simple. He says, I'll give you my purpose. God says the whole purpose that he wants to influence you with his word is to save your eternal life because of his infinite love. ABC, it's that simple. That's why I want to do it, is I want to take care of you. Do you got something better? No, no, you don't. Well, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent in the hearts down here that we're planting. And instead, humbly accept the word, God's good seed planted in you, which can save you. But, caveat, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says and see it for yourselves. Because you can, and that's incredibly helpful. And listen, you already know this. This world right now is just full of people who are brutally battling for every single inch of real estate in your heart. But this is incredible. God is so confident of what he offers that he put us in control of who controls us. You don't do that unless you got the goods, 100%. Right? He knows that what he offers is better than what anybody else offers, that his fruit is the best fruit, because he knows that the love that he lifted up on the cross for all of us to see was everything that we'd ever want. And with that single death-defying example, he proved there is only one seed that grows everlasting fruit. It exists. So, answer this. So, see to it. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, those bad seeds, which depends on human tradition and this world, rather than on Christ. Instead, when an influence reveals its imperfection, whether it's the one that you have, that influence, or it's the influence that has you, well, either way, if you identify it, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome that evil with good. Because only the good seed of God's word grows the life, that eternal life that we want. And so, unlike the Israelites, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. If he don't want it there, we don't either. We kill him. And you know what? We take them captive. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. Amen? Because the only way we're ever going to receive the fullness of God's goodness is by clearing every single thing out of the way. Every friend, every relative, every celebrity, every speaker, every influencer out of God's way. And once he's finally got that complete control, free reign in your heart, that's when we get that forever fruit that we have always wanted. Because at that point, there is no threat of anything but perfect ever growing in our lives. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray about it. Father God, boy, oh boy, do we love you. We love you and we choose you as the only influence that we want in our heart. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to see the quality of the seeds that we spread to guide us to your word for the seeds that we need. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for proving the everlasting fruit we all want only grows when our eternal lives are under your complete control. And to that we all said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.